In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, today we celebrate the memory of our father among the saints, John Cronstadt, who lived from about 1840 to 1908, as we've been told. And also, we have two Gospels, and both the Gospels are very powerful. One about love, and the other is the sower. And I thought that what I would first talk about was the sower. So it is that the Lord says that a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on a good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And this is one of the few parallels that the Savior actually gives an exegesis of. And he says that those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so, obviously, the Savior gives us these parables to cause us to reflect upon ourselves, and to really ask ourselves the important questions that he raises. Are we among those who hear the word and immediately, of course, appreciate the word, and then we're distracted? And the word does not enter our hearts. It doesn't take root. And we have to ask this question. The next is, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and yet these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard it, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good soil, on the good ground, are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And I think that we hear these parables, and I know we can relate to them and think about ourselves. But I also think that the task of understanding and considering God's word is in reality a difficult task. And this is why he says that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are hidden, but they're only made known to you who believe and follow me in the Christ. And so it's difficult. And in St. John of Kronstadt, whom we celebrate today, we have a person who from childhood gave himself to life in Christ. And what's remarkable about it, he came from a very simple home, and when he was 6 years old, he started going to school, and he had great difficulty reading. And this such difficulty, he essentially could not read. And this went on for at least 3, 4, maybe 5 years. And finally, in desperation, he prayed to God with all of his heart, and all of his mind, and all of his soul, and all of his strength, and God appeared to him. And he suddenly felt something had been renewed, but he fell asleep, and the next morning he woke up and discovered that he was able to read. And it seems as though that this experience that St. John had in his early life was, in a sense, the very image of is whole, because he gave himself continuously to prayer and to obedience to the word of God, and received his education and did very well, and then went to seminary and became a priest, and in his priesthood, continuously giving himself to prayer. And as he matured in his priesthood, he took up the tremendous struggle of celebrating Vespers and Matins and Divine Liturgy every day. And in the midst of all of this, keeping a rule of prayer, using the Jesus Prayer, and also contemplating and dwelling upon the Word of God. And what happened is that little by little, his life became sanctified. And we know this because people would come to him for advice, and they would receive a few words that were exactly what they needed to hear. They would come to him in sickness, and he would compassionately look, gaze upon them and place his hand on them and raise them up from their sicknesses. And those who were in despair, he comforted. The poor, he fed. The infirm, he clothed and nurtured. And his whole entire life was dedicated to the service of the children of God. And later on in his ministry, he realized that it was one thing to help people in a moment and to and provide for them, but what happened the next day and what happened the day after? Because these people who needed such, were so desperate, really had no way to find a living and to find the dignity of their lives. And so he created in Kronstadt called a house of industry. And basically it was a place where people could come and stay in their dormitory and begin to learn a few things that they could use to take with them and make it possible for them to earn a little bit of money doing something constructive. And it was fascinating because he actually, in his early stages, he would give money to alcoholics and so on and all these people. And then he realized that, no, you know, they're actually using this money to buy more alcohol and are actually bringing destruction upon themselves. And so this is one of the motivations that he had for creating the house of industry. And it turns out it's quite amazing because when years ago, nearly 40 years ago, when we were attending Holy Epiphany Parish, there was a wonderful man there named Serge Konyas, and he told me that his family had received blessings from St. John of Kronstadt. Serge Konyas, 40 years ago, was 80 or so. And so his family knew him and knew of him. And he said it was unbelievable because crowds of people, thousands of people would come to him. And it was, what would a priest do if the whole area was, you know, tens of thousands of people in some cases? And somehow that he had the gift of praying for people who didn't even come near to them, and they would receive healings, and they would receive the comfort and the encouragement that they needed to continue on with their lives. So, and so we have this as a great example. And the Russian Church abroad very amazingly, the Russian Church abroad was the first to glorify St. John. It was in the 668 that they glorified him. And of course, in Russia at the time, the church was under the communist yoke, and it was not possible, even though there was tremendous reverence, it wasn't possible to glorify a saint at that point. So the Russian church abroad took upon itself his glorification, and they set the date of his commemoration for the day of the 31st of October and to the first of November, in order to, as it were, supplant Halloween. And of course, the objective was that people would be in church, and, you know, for the vigil, of course, for St. John, and then they would have the dignity of the divine services. and the joy of the fellowship of this great saint. And so here we are in our times, and we have to discern the path for ourselves and for our children. And discernment is absolutely necessary. And it's really fascinating because we know that in bringing up children, we have to teach children obedience. And in a sense, obedience for obedience' sake. They need to know what it means to be obedient and to follow the instructions of their parents, because we also know that little children do things like run into the street and eat things that are, could be very bad for them, and climb ladders that are dangerous, and they do all kinds of things that they need to have be obedient, and they need to listen to their parents and to change course of action through obedience. And why do they need obedience? Because they're not experienced enough to have discernment about what the consequences of their actions are going to be. So this obedience then becomes associated with specific actions, which they then learn, ladders could be dangerous, streets are dangerous, many things. And of course, there's the positive lessons, but what is good for you and beneficial to you. Because we don't just give out obedience not to do this, we give obedience to do things that are very constructive. Learning doing our homework and doing our lessons and learning proper manners and so on. And this begins, in a sense, to be a foundation for later discernment in a secular sense. But the principle remains, because in the spiritual life, we have to develop within ourselves a childlike sense of obedience to the Word of God. And because we need to be able to discern, as we mature, what is right and what is wrong, but not in a simple sense, but in a spiritual sense. What's good for the advancement of our soul, and what tears it down? And the answer, you say, well, what is the answer? How do we do this? And interestingly enough, I think, without getting too deep into the subject, we are in a society where personal rights and personal freedoms often trump, what the view or the norms and standards of the community, of the society, and this can be very dangerous. But it's as though this principle of self-determination and personal rights and so on is so strong that we might intellectually say, yes, I understand that. But on the other hand, the habits of these, I think, failed principles are becoming brainless. And so we don't really have the will to discover in reality what we must do in order to be obedient to God. And something that's very fascinating, I thought for many, many years, is in the course of history, whether it be secular history or church history, you will often see a person rise up and be a true leader, a person who becomes a deacon. And what I think from the filters we have today, we think of the individual. This person, for example, St. John the Apostle, well, this person lived this kind of life, and look what happened, and the miracles that came from him. And really, the inspiration that comes from him. And we see it as an individual. But the fact is that each and every individual that is empowered from the, as it were, the soul of the community, from the collective. And, a secular example is someone like Socrates. Socrates is a great man, and the way that history is told, Socrates began this school of philosophy, and Plato took over after him, and so on. And it's all about the individual. But if you study, you'll discover that these individuals emerged from a community. They were had particular gifts of intelligence and sensitivity to the ideas that were brewing, as it were, in the community, and they became the spokesman for this. In the case of the great saints, it's the Holy Spirit that establishes the community. And the community lives in the hearts of the faithful. And these saints arise out of this community of faith. And I think to a large degree, we have lost that concept. And we've lost that sense of obligation to the community. And these habits of disregard have become deeply rooted in us. So the question is, how does one work their way out of this difficulty? How does one open one's heart in such a way that we can individually and collectively receive the Word of God, so that, as the Savior said, where in one of the instances, that the word did not have its effect because there was no root. And you know, the root is what penetrates the hard surface of the soil and goes down and finds the moisture below and the nutrients that are embodied in the moisture and brings it to the surface so the fruit can grow and become useful and necessary. As a necessity of our lives. And the question is, so what is this root? How do we tap the ground? And the truth is, it's through prayer. That is the key. And back to discernment. So how are we going to discern things? How do we know it's right and it's wrong? Well, obviously we can ask the fathers of the church, we might consult some people that we trust as having some wisdom and perhaps some experience. But in reality, we have to live our lives. So we must be able to know what to do and how to do it. And it's wonderful to hear these Gospels of our Savior about how we should love one another. And even as God has loved us, so we should love one another. And obviously, it's, in a sense, it's so obvious, and it's true, and it's moving. But when you get down to the hard reality of living your life in this world, bound up in relationships that could be dominated by people of self-interest and personal passions of all kinds, it's how does one have that kind of love that dispels the darkness? It's through prayer. Prayer to the soul, as breathing is to the body. It's okay if you practice. So prayer is to the soul as breathing is to the body. And now, if you were actually to believe that, it's a nice thing. It's nice. I mean, it's a nice thing to say. It sounds good. And but you have to believe it. That you have to believe that. And because if you don't believe it, you're not going to practice it. And so I will say that I am not good at practicing, but I do truly believe that prayer is to the soul as breathing is to the body. And that's why there's this whole tradition in the Orthodox Church which teaches the quest for unceasing prayer, that we pray unceasingly. And St. Paul says this, and if you've read the life of the pilgrim, he reads the words of St. Paul about unceasing prayer, and he wants to find unceasing prayer. He goes and speaks to all these people, priests, many well-known people, and nobody seems to know anything about unceasing prayer. Finally, he finds an elder, teaches him the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on this man. And the truth is, believe it or not, we can perform our jobs. It doesn't matter how specialized they are. It doesn't matter what demands they may put upon the natural, upon natural reason, the intellect. We can perform our jobs and continue to pray at the same time. It is a mystery that God can graft into our souls. But it takes effort. And who am I to speak, but I remember when I started pursuing this, you know, my mind was filled with all the things I had to do. That just had to be done that day. And I would try to pray, but these things would come up. And finally I thought, okay, I'm going to write those things down on this little card. Now, what I learned is that God preserves, as it were, the memory of what we must do. And if we can, and we can put that aside, we can put it right aside. The card was very useful because once I had written down my agenda for the day, I had at least freedom and I knew that it would be there. I discovered that it was there anyway. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, I want to exhort you this day to pray. If St. John of Kronstadt is the instructor of anything, well, there's two things. One is love and the other is prayer. But you know, I can't tell you how many times I'm a very passionate soul. You know, and I get excited sometimes. And, you know, traffic, I get excited. People do things and I get excited. And, you know, and but it's true. The fact is, here we are. It's almost as though we're slaves to these impulses. We're slaves to these impulses. How are we going to break these bad habits? And it might not be these kinds of passions. We might have intellectual passions, pride, you know, and so on. We can have that, or self-will, or some idea that somehow or other we are determining our own lives in a particular and special way. So there are many passions, and those passions bring darkness into our lives. And that's you know, the, for example, passions are pretty irritable and abrupt. You know, it's pretty obvious what they do on the surface. It makes everybody very uncomfortable. It makes the person who becomes abrupt miserable. And so I see the reason. But there's something else that happens. And that is the window to the spirit of darkness is opened. That's what happens. It's like if you take lying, simple lying. What's bothering you? You know, it's just a mistruth. I mean, it makes things more convenient. It makes it possible to convince people of things that are not actually reality. Maybe we can make them more comfortable, just tell them a lot of lies. And they'll, you know, settle down and they'll be happy about it. But that's not the issue. It's not something that's part of the in space and time world. What it does is they open the window to profound darkness. And where there was once light to see the goodness of God, there is now darkness, which darkens the mind and darkens the heart. So our struggle against these passions is really a struggle for the light of Christ, to bring His light into the world, first into our own lives, and into the world. Brothers and sisters, it can only be done through prayer. And it's not that hard. I know, maybe it's difficult, but you know, so you can pray, you know, when you're driving, you can pray all, just keep trying. Every time you're not praying, try. And you'll discover that prayer will settle into the background. And sometimes you'll wake up in the middle of the night and you're having an anxiety attack, or something's oppressing you, or you're not asleep. And there it is, Lord Jesus Christ, God mercy, Lord Jesus Christ. And you work it, as you concentrate on it and work it, the darkness goes away. I knew a person who was an ordinary person. He had a troubled child, and the child would get into these real sort of fits at night and making, you know, really bad noises that you would associate with guttural noises and so on in these dreams. And the father was, anxiety. He was desperate. What is going on? And suddenly it occurred to him to go into his stand in the doorway of someone's room and just say the Jesus prayer. And they every time fade away. And so it is the power of prayer. The power of prayer cleanses the heart, it cleanses the mind, it cleanses the soul. It is the breath of the soul. And we must find a way to do it. And actually, you know, God, we've been given these little prayer books, you know, that takes 10 minutes to say the morning prayers and, you know, 10 or 15 minutes to say the evening prayers. And a person might say, oh, you know, I mean, it's the same old thing. It's all this repetition. Don't be deceived. Those prayers are not only windows into heaven, entry points of the Holy Spirit into our lives, but they're shaping and forming our innermost thoughts. So that we can, so these shapes, these forms that are pleasing to God, and that and they're shaping the way we call out to God and the way we bow down before Him in 10 minutes every morning. We shape and form our mind and dispose it toward God. So that we can in fact continue on with the prayer of our Lord. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, I exhort you on this day to struggle in prayer. Because without prayer, there will be no discernment. Without discernment, our lives will fall away into darkness and chaos. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us all say our whole soul.